It's a great time to direct us, so remember the farm, especially with in this early part of the growing season. Lots of work to do out there, but wonderful things happen on the farm. Also, who managed to get out to the Interfaith Iftar last night? Several of us were out there, a really wonderful time with our friends at the Shia Mosque just down the road here. So thank you for everybody who came along. We enjoyed some rich time together, some wonderful food. Some really lovely, wonderful things happening in our community. Also wanted to mention, as you probably read, I'm sure, this week, there was a volcano, the Fuego volcano in Guatemala, erupted this past week. Our friends, with this connection with friends in Ipala, they've not been affected by it, but obviously it's kind of shaken, literally, the whole country. And they're actually, many of the people in Ipala are doing things to try and help those people who are more on the western side of the country. But I thought we could just take a moment this morning to pray for the people of Guatemala. So as we often do here, we're just going to quieten our hearts and have a moment of silence. We can each pray in the way that we feel fit in that silence, personally, and then I'll just close us out. So and maybe we could just stand together, actually, to do that and sort of stand with the people of Guatemala, especially in light of our relationship there. So let's just take a moment of silence. So, Lord, our hearts go out to the people of Guatemala, all those affected by this volcano. People in the country, I'm sure there are hundreds of people, maybe more, here in the U.S. who have loved ones affected by it. And we can only imagine the kind of stress that that causes in being away from home, being separated from loved ones. So for the country, for all those affected, we just say, Lord, have mercy. And we pray for our friends in Ipala that you would empower them to help in whatever ways they can. And we just want to thank you again for that relationship that we have. We pray that that would continue to blossom and flourish. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much. You can sit down. And of course, we have a car wash today. We're sending a team out again to Guatemala, and there's a fundraising car wash. So go and get your car washed after the service. We're beginning a new series today. It's called Finding Our Way, and it's all about discovering and nurturing wisdom in our lives, discernment in our lives for the many choices that we all make in the adventure that we call life. And so we're just going to explore that over the next 3 weeks. It's a pretty short series. We're actually using a book. I think we have a picture of this, and you can get a copy of this outside. This is a book by Henri Nouwen, who was a Dutch Catholic priest and theologian and professor and writer, prolific writer, really. Actually, technically, this book was not written exactly by him. It's written by some of his students who drew on much of his material to put a book together that sort of addresses the issue of spiritual direction. And we're kind of playing off that book during this series. You can buy copies of the book outside in the Commons area. And I think it's $10 for the book. If you can't afford that, we'll be happy to give you a copy of the book. And we're just encouraging everybody to go through this. You might want to do that in your groups. That would be a great way to do it. You could do that individually if you're not in a group. The book is divided up into three sections, and I think we have these here. So the book, Spiritual Direction, its topics are looking within to the heart. So in terms of the search for wisdom, seeking wisdom, looking within, looking to God in the book, but that's sort of in general looking at scripture, at writings, and I'm going to be addressing the first one today, and Ruth will take us through the second one next week, and then we're going to be looking to others in community, the more sort of external perspective of wisdom, seeking wisdom through the counsel, the friendship of other people, and Melanie Griffin will be addressing that in week three. So we're going to kind of track with that that flow, but the messages aren't going to be regurgitating the book. They're sort of, we're going to focus on that topic, but kind of probably take a slightly different angle on some things. So the book kind of accompanies the series. The book is well worth going through. There's some discussion questions in the book, and that sort of replaces our normal written material for these kinds of series. So get a copy of that, work your way through it. There's richness in the chapters, which just isn't going to come out in the message. Hopefully, a different kind of richness will come out in the messages. But it's really well worth checking that book out. So do look at that. Wanted to just share a few things before we kind of start the series. Some caveats, if you like, some themes or kind of things to think about as we go through this. What we don't want to do is sort of get trapped into thinking when we're talking about decision-making, choices, wisdom, etc., that there's only one way forward, right? Some of us may have been brought up or led to believe that, you know, God has one and one only plan for us. And, you know, wisdom is all about finding that one pathway. And if we don't find the exact right pathway, we've blown it. Well, I think many of us are coming to realize that perhaps that's not the way it is. Perhaps we get to be co-creators with God who kind of write the plans as they go along. That we get to partner with God. And there are multiple different choices. Some of those are clearly not good choices. And some of those would clearly be good choices, but there's many options for the future. So this is a sort of a creative process. Wisdom is a creative process. So that's perhaps the first thing we just need to bear in mind. Okay, it's not about trying to find the needle in the haystack, which I think can feel oppressive, and if anything, hold us back and paralyze us very often, or even depress us because we think we've blown it. And that's sort of the other point, really, is that this is a journey. We're talking about the way of wisdom, right? We're on this journey through life, and we're on a journey of nurturing and discovering and growing in wisdom, as individuals and together. And that's a process. So we make mistakes, right? We all make mistakes. Part of wisdom, perhaps, is learning through our mistakes. It's in some sense trial and error, right? So rather than looking at, oh, I blew it then, and I should have done this, and my life would be totally different if I hadn't done that, whatever. It's saying, well, you know, okay, I've made some mistakes, but here I am now. There's a way forward, and now I get to co-create with God. I get to partner with God in finding my way forward. There's a beautiful I don't know whether you've read the Chronicles of Narnia series, but I think it's in The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. There's an interaction between Lucy and Aslan, where Lucy says, "What would have happened if I think she's talking about Edmund, actually. What if Edmund had made better choices? What would have happened?" And Aslan just says that we never answer those questions. Those questions are immaterial. They don't matter. He doesn't even go there because it's like that's in the past. And many of us, and I know myself, have spent many hours ruining what I have done, and what if only this, and if only that, and what would have the different outcome have been had I made this different choice, etc. And it's kind of futile. So we're looking forward positively, creatively, and kind of taking responsibility for that as well, which I think is a good thing for us to do. The other thing is that as we grow in wisdom, not only is that going to benefit us, but hopefully we'll be better companions for the journey we're on with other people as well. I'm not really going to get into that today. Melanie will address that more in week 3 when we talk about wisdom in community. But let's bear that in mind. Not only do we want to grow for our own benefit, but also for the benefit of those around us. I think that's going to be a positive outcome of this series. We make hundreds of decisions, right? Hundreds of decisions probably every day. I think when we think about wisdom, discernment, choices, it's usually around the bigger decisions, right? We have big decisions we make and we kind of wrestle through them. But what I want to advocate for this morning, what I want to sort of perhaps suggest is that we can cultivate a general sense of wisdom, a general, maybe raise the water level of our wisdom so that even when we're not consciously making decisions, we're just acting, we can make a better job of it. We can do a better job of it. And that's also going to help us for those major decisions in life, right? But it's the major decisions where we're usually more conscious and put more effort into it. We don't always get it right, of course. But perhaps we need as much help with the smaller decisions. Let me give you an example of that. So about, this is a long time ago now, about 15 years ago, I think I've shared this story with you once before. It was after Christmas. We're living back in England. After Christmas, my kids were pretty young, and my family, pretty much the whole family, came to stay with us for Christmas. And we're all sort of packed into the house. And this is a few days after. We decided to, my brother and I, my older brother, to go out and find a place to play football, soccer, with our younger kids. And, they were going to get it. It was getting a bit of cabin fever. I mean, my kids were perfectly behaved, but his kids were a little unruly. You know how that is. So we went out. We were walking. It was a freezing cold day. Walking around, we just couldn't find a place to have a kick around. We just couldn't find it. But there was this park. Actually, it was a field that belonged to a school, a private school, not far from our house. And it was surrounded by metal railings with spikes on top. And you can tell what's going to happen here, right? So anyway, we've been looking all over. And the kids are getting frustrated. I'm conscious. Oh, we're going to be late home. We might be in trouble if we get home because everybody's waiting for us. We've got to have a kick around with the ball. So I had the genius idea that I would climb over this fence. It wasn't that high, but it was pretty substantial railings with big spikes on top. I was pretty sure I could get over it. And then we would, there was a gate that you could open from the inside. You couldn't open it from the outside. So I'll just go around, open the gate, let everybody in. So I started climbing over the fence, and I slipped and impaled myself on the fence. Now I'm stuck, there's a sort of a six-inch spike. It hasn't all gone in, but it's in my thigh about there. And, you know, I have a medical background. It was right where my femoral artery is, right? And I've seen people bleed out through the femoral artery. And I had one of those, I'm going to die on this fence moments. I mean, what are you laughing about that for? That's not funny. It was really traumatic. I still actually have nightmares about it. In some respects, I felt very fortunate. It was my thigh, not other parts of my body, you know, that were close by. But it was like, oh my gosh, and I'm stuck on this fence and I cannot get off it. And I'm just sort of, I can't reach down to the grass below. I can't get back. And my brother, who has no medical background at all, but had been on a first aid course about 20 years ago, said, I've heard that you're meant to leave people on the fence. Don't get them off when they're impaled. And so I said, I mean, I used some choice language, which amounted to, get me off this fence now. And he had to push me over and I landed on the other side of it. I ended up being fine. When I went to the hospital, though, when they opened up the wound, you could see my femoral artery pulsing like that. So I was that close to, you know, rupturing my femoral artery. Anyway, the point is, other than I'm a complete moron and you shouldn't listen to anything I say about wise choices, right? Although I would say that was 15 years ago. A few things happened before that. One was that my son, who at the time would have been probably 7, maybe 6, said, Dad, I don't think you should do that, right? So my 6-year-old son was trying to give me advice, but I was overriding that advice for all kinds of different reasons, right? I know better, but there was all sorts of emotional things going on too, because I was like, well, we've got to get in there, and I don't want to be a bad dad, because, you know, who's taking the kids out and then disappointment. I don't want to be a bad family member who gets home. My mum and dad were at home. I don't want to be late for dinner and all that, you know, all that kind of stuff. So, things overrode my decision-making. There was also, the way I climbed over the fence was there was a nice little sort of sign that gave me a foothold to climb over, and on the sign it said keep out. Right, so we're going to talk today about the sort of the need to quiet our hearts and hear the still small voice of God. Sometimes that voice is pretty loud and obvious, right? Keep out was a pretty good piece of advice for a decision that I failed to make, and I made a really bad decision, and the outcome fortunately was not disastrous. But the reason I share that story is that there's all sorts of things that go into us making choices, making decisions. Let's just take a look for a moment here. I've sort of put a little schematic together, a pathway to action. Okay, so we're talking, usually when we're talking about wisdom and the way forward, we're talking about what kind of action should I take, right, in any given circumstances. And again, sometimes these are big decisions, sometimes these are very small decisions, sometimes we're very conscious about the decision, sometimes we're not so conscious about it. So the issue is action. What should I do? That's the issue we're wrestling with. That's our starting point in many respects. And then we think about outcomes. What will be the result of me doing it, right? And all kinds of positives and negatives come out of the fact that there are outcomes. Very often, in fact, outcomes are sort of our starting point, perhaps. We are trying to accomplish something. We want something. Like, I wanted to get across that fence. I wanted to play with my kids. I wanted to satisfy certain people's needs. I wanted to deal with my own frustrations and et cetera. And that drives the action. Very often, that drives the action. I want to make the case today, and there's really two issues today that I want to address. One is that perhaps we should let go of outcomes. What would happen if we let go of outcomes and focused on making the right decision about what to do in the here and now, regardless of what the outcome is? Now, it's not that outcomes aren't important, but you see what I'm getting at the moment. Because what goes into determining our action before we make it is wisdom. Right? So, in other words, we tend to get this back to front, I think. I think we're all focused on outcomes. We're all focused on what's going to be the result of this action, rather than focusing on what is the right action, okay? So why should I do it? What if we started at that point? What if our starting point was wisdom? What if our starting point was reflection? What if our starting point was kind of that something deeper than simply the outcome that we're pursuing, or even just, I've got to do something, let's do it. So what we're going to talk about today really are two things. One is letting go of outcomes, and the other is cultivating wisdom. Both of those, hopefully, will help us in the choices we make about action, right? Now, in terms of letting go of outcomes, I think outcomes bring a huge amount of our attachment to outcomes bring a huge amount of angst into our lives. And the reason for that is that, as we just mentioned, you know, they drive our action very often, but we're not always aware of it. So, for instance, we might be acting and doing things and making choices because we just want to be happy. We just want to be loved. We just want to be recognized. We just want to be esteemed. We just want to be valued. We just want that other person to be quiet. We just want that person to stop complaining at us, right? You know, there's all sorts of outcomes that are driving decisions that we may not be conscious of because we're not really thinking it through. We don't have knowledge or wisdom. We're not aware. So there's a driving force to the outcomes that causes us some angst. But there's also, after we've acted, we have all kinds of angst about outcomes not going the way we wanted them to, right? We don't have control over outcomes. I mean, most choices we make kind of set us off in a general direction where we've got some influence over outcomes, but we do not have full control over outcomes, right? We can't make anybody love us. We can't really make anybody be quiet. We can't make anybody make us happy. There's so many things that we just don't have control over. But we kind of buy into the myth, the lie even, that we should be able to control all our outcomes. Some particularly Eastern philosophers use the metaphor of an arrow. Like, we can fire the arrow from a bow, and we can put a lot of thought and a lot of skill and a lot of wisdom into how we fire. And clearly, I could fire over there, or I could fire over there. You know, that's going to affect outcomes to some degree. But once the arrow leaves the bow, I don't have control over it anymore. And if I am attached to the outcome of my action after I fired that bow, then probably I'm only going to be disappointed. Sometimes it's going to work out the way I wanted, and that's fine. But that might only just reinforce, yes, I do have control, and increase our disappointment when things don't work out our way, right? And I think most of us have experienced that, right? Most of us have experienced life not going the way we wanted it to. That's certainly been the case in my life. I mean, I would say every day we experience something when the outcome is not what we want. And we experience all this angst as a result of that. So if we could let go of outcomes, right? If we could let go of the attachment to outcomes in the way we deal with people, in the way we interact with our spouses, in the way we interact with our kids, in the way we interact with our friends, in the way we interact with people at work, in the choices and decisions that we make. If we could let go of outcomes and rather focus on what is the right thing to do, no matter if the outcome actually is good or bad, what is the right thing to do? And clearly, outcomes are going to influence the kind of choice we make, the kind of action we make, they're related to wisdom. But being attached to them is only going to muddy the waters as we seek to make right decisions. So we're going to come back to that at the end, because we're going to do a prayer exercise together that sort of addresses letting go of things. But let's just move to that other point I mentioned first, which is this issue of cultivating wisdom. Okay, so if we can let go of outcomes, our attachment to outcomes, and cultivate instead wisdom so that we know what is the right thing to do in any given moment, that's really going to help us. Now, let's think about cultivating wisdom for a moment. And I want to look at a few scriptures that might help us here, because I think that very often in the Christian tradition, when we're looking for wisdom, we're thinking of it in a very personal way. You know, we approach God in a very personal way, like we might do a friend. And that's there's nothing wrong with that. I think this is a very valid way of approaching God. And it's like, God, you're thinking something. You have a plan. You have a thought. Tell me what it is. Right, and it's that just like we would do with a person who's maybe got some knowledge about a situation that we need in order to make a good decision, and that's I think a great way to approach wisdom. In the book of James, it says, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let them ask of God, who gives generously." Right, so let's consistently ask God for wisdom. But there's also another kind of approach to wisdom, I think, in the scriptures that has a bit more of a, well, less of a personal and more of a cosmic, more of a universal aspect to kind of tapping into wisdom. And let's just look at that for a moment. There's a scripture in 1 Corinthians. And by the way, after this series, we're going to study together the book of 1 Corinthians, the letter that Paul wrote. And early on in that letter, in chapter 2, Paul writes this: "These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit." So he's talking here about wisdom and insight. "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words." Okay, so what? A bit more. "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgment, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" And then he ends with this part, this section with this part: "But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. So what is Paul saying here? I don't think Paul is saying, look, there's two worlds. There's the spiritual world and there's matter, and matter is really bad and, you know, won't get us anywhere. And there's this sort of other world of spirit that that's the real world that we need to tap into. I think what Paul is saying here is there's worldly thinking. And what he means by that is everyday thinking, common sense thinking, perhaps in some respects, which, you know, I don't think we necessarily need to view that as bad. But he's saying that there's higher thinking, there's higher consciousness. And he's saying that comes about through the Spirit. It's not necessarily the opposite of or different to. It's just higher than. It's more whole than. And it's the Spirit of God. It's this enlightenment that Jesus talked about. It's this higher consciousness that Jesus talked about that we can experience through things like repenting, changing our mind, and opening our mind. So the challenge here is to have the mind of Christ, right? He's talking about that, I think, in a somewhat cosmic sense. Not necessarily there's Jesus over there and Jesus has got a mind and we've got to sort of do a bit of telekinesis and sort of get, you know, interpret Christ's thoughts. But he's saying there's a deeper wisdom, there's a spirit we can tap into to gain wisdom that is somehow higher and bigger than the worldly interactions that we have in day-to-day. Now, let's sort of unpack that a little bit with some other scriptures. In Psalm 139, we've read this one before many times, I think. "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Okay, so this continuing this theme of God's Spirit. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that's the underworld, you are there. So what the psalmist here is saying is God's everywhere. God is not just sort of a personal individual, but God is everything and everywhere. And the implication is that we can interact with God anywhere and everywhere. I mean, even in the highest and the lowest points of life. I mean, I think we could probably, just as we're talking about decision-making, think about situations where we've, really positive situations, great choices and great situations we've been in, but also really dark situations, bad situations where we feel there's no way out. I think this psalm is saying that God's everywhere. God's in all of these situations. Now let's look at another scripture, which going back to Jesus again. Jesus again, we've looked at this one quite a bit recently. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So here's Jesus talking about oneness, this mystery of oneness. He's saying he and the Father are one. He's praying that we would be one. He's saying the Father is in him and he's in the Father. He's saying that he is in us and we are in him. You know, so this is unity, right? This is oneness. In other words, I think what Jesus is saying here is this God who is everywhere, Christ, the Messiah, Jesus in person, is one with that divine presence. And actually, we are one with Jesus and one, therefore, with that divine presence. So we have this connection to the enormity of the divine presence. We experience it through our interaction with Christ, right? And Christ is the embodiment of that divine presence. Paul, going back to Paul, he kind of expands on this cosmic sense of Christ in Colossians. He says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. So the fullness of God is in Christ, and Christ is before all things, and everything is held together in Christ. There's this cosmic sense of Christ, right? Christ is embodied in Jesus, this person, this incarnate presence. But there's this other mystical cosmic sense to the Christ, which is Christ is everywhere. Christ, if you think of it in Paul's terms, and he sort of touches on this a little bit more if we read more of that chapter, it's like Christ is the universe. Christ is everything. Christ is the fullness of God, the fullness of divinity. And we have access to that. We get to access that. This is why I think it's so important for us when we think about wisdom, because Paul has just said, have the mind of Christ. We want a different kind of wisdom. We need to tap into a higher level of consciousness. And I think what he's saying here is we do that because Christ is everything. And we can, God is everywhere and God is present to us. This wisdom, this higher consciousness is available to all of us. Think about it like this. What were one of the last things Jesus said to his disciples? And at the end of Matthew, he said, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, again, I think we can think about that in very personal terms, right? Christ is present to us. There's a sense of the person of Christ being with us. That's beautiful. But also there's a cosmic aspect to that, which is Christ is present. The risen Christ, the ascended Christ, is the presence of God in the whole world, in the whole universe. And the sort of key to that is Spirit, in the language of Paul. The Spirit of Christ is abroad, and we have access to that. We get to engage in that. So when we think about wisdom, we're really and cultivating wisdom, and especially today as we focus on wisdom within, wisdom of the heart. You know, that's the sort of focus for today. It's not the focus for the whole series, but the focus today, we're really looking at a contemplative life, right? Whatever language we want to put on that. It's a life that takes time to tap into this mystery, this beauty, this enormity of the Christ, the higher consciousness, the presence of Christ, the presence of the personhood of Jesus and the cosmic nature of the Christ to us now. And we have access to that, and that's the good news. Looking at wisdom on the inside is probably going to take us quietening down, right? I mean, this is nothing new. This is something we talk about a lot here, but it's going to take us quietening down. So the noise of the world, you know, Paul talks about world and spirit, the noise of the world, the noise of our emotions, the noise of our attachment to outcomes, the noise of pressures of other people on our lives, our need to please other people, our need to satisfy other people, all the noise of attention, demands for attention, the noise of entertainment, the noise of sort of short-term satisfaction, addictions, all those things that just muddy the water, clutter the airways, we're going to have to quiet down somewhat in order to tap into a higher consciousness. Now, in the book, there's a beautiful illustration of that, or it's a scriptural illustration of that, in the book, first book of Kings in the Hebrew scriptures, where Elijah, one of the great prophets of old, is kind of feeling a bit sorry for himself. He's kind of delivered all these prophetic messages, and nobody likes him, and he's sort of like, he's a bit down. And he wants to see God. He wants to experience God. And he's up on this mountain. And the Lord said, "Go stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." So, you know, he's going to see God. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And the Lord was in the whisper. I must have missed that. Talk about blow the punchline. Sorry about that. That's my fault. The point being that God was in the whisper, right? Now, let me say again. Sometimes God is in the obvious, like keep out signs, right? And that's, you know, that tends to be easier. But often, perhaps more often than not, there's a subtlety to this higher consciousness. Sometimes it's counterintuitive. Sometimes it's not immediately obvious. And so we need to intentionally tap into it. We need to intentionally put ourselves into a place where we can experience the mind of Christ. And do that intentionally over time. This is something that we grow in. We don't just suddenly go, "Oh, I have the mind of Christ now." This is journey, right? This is why Jesus said, "Follow me, follow me." So, in the book, I've picked out four themes from the book, and we won't really go into this too much. This is a pathway to wisdom, but I won't go too much into these because they're. I would encourage you to read the book and look at the chapter. I've just picked out four themes that I think are in the book that kind of help us on this journey to quieten our hearts. This journey towards a more contemplative lifestyle where we would grow in the art of wisdom, where we would grow in the art of higher consciousness, if you like. First one is honesty, right? Just being honest about what drives us. And quietening ourselves is often very hard because we have to face ourselves, face the reality of the pain we're experiencing, perhaps the rash decisions we've made, perhaps the fact that I'm doing that thing because actually it's getting me recognition. It's satisfying some need in me to be loved and esteemed. It's not necessarily what I should be doing. And to actually think about it means we have to do something about it or ignore it. And that's very uncomfortable. So, you know, honesty is a huge part of this, and it's not easy. This is not easy. Struggle, so related to honesty. Once we are honest, we see, as I said, some of that pain. We see some of the fact that change is required, and maybe the way we live a life and the amount of time even that we give to developing wisdom, to a time of contemplation, time of higher consciousness. It's a journey. It's a struggle. as I said at the beginning, I don't think we should beat ourselves up about this, but actually just let's put one foot in front of the other. We've all made mistakes, right? We've all taken a couple of steps forward and a step back and maybe three steps back at times. But recognize that this is a journey. This is a struggle. The book talks about silence. So, you know, we talk here often about practices that involve silence and solitude, where we intentionally quieten our hearts. We're going to do one of those in a moment. The book gets into a lot more about that and the challenge of it. And, perhaps more than ever, the challenge of it in a culture where we're so busy and we so desperately want to find the answers out there, right? So we want to find the answers in books. We want to find the answers, online, or we want to find it from other people, who can just sort of give us a magic answer. We want to try and work it all out in this perhaps lower conscious kind of way. Many of those things are great. Like I would say following a sign that says keep out is, you don't need to be particularly higher conscious to get that one. I mean, that just shows where was my head at when I was not acknowledging that sign. It's arrogance, right? Really, I mean, like we override things. I'm thinking, I don't need that. I don't need that advice. I'm better than that. I can, I can climb over this fence. Again, that's sort of one of these unhealthy motivators, right, in our lives. And then love. Okay, so I think one of the most profound things Henri Nouwen has done in his writings, and some of you may have read other books of his, is this, and one of his books is called Life of the Beloved, but this, I think that's a theme for his life and a theme for what he taught, is the fact that we are loved. And the more we engage with the fact that we are loved, the more we tap into that, the more we operate out of the wisdom of we are loved, we are accepted. Like as we think about the cosmic presence of God, that cosmic presence is not intimidating, it's warm and enveloping and receiving and accepting. His writings, are full of that message. And in the book, that's drawn out as really foundational to the beginning of wisdom, that operating out of a sense of being deeply loved. Now, what we're going to do now is try to practice, okay? And there's lots of examples of practice in the book that you can, in this week's chapter, that you can check out. A scripture that we come back to time and time again, this will be very familiar to us, is, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So this is about us saying, how do we come to Christ? How do we come to Jesus? How do we engage with the beauty of this higher way, the beauty of the Spirit, the beauty of the presence of God? And I want to take us back to a prayer practice that we call the welcoming prayer. Okay, this is just one prayer practice. But I think what it does for us is it illustrates, firstly, how important practice is, because practice does two things. One, it kind of breaks things down. Like if you're a musician, you do things like scales, right? You break things down into exercises that kind of eventually make sense and then build up skills. And prayer practices break things down that are otherwise somewhat complex into simple steps to make them doable. And then, of course, practice is practice, right? We practice at it. And as we practice at it, we get better. If we don't practice, we won't get better. I mean, it's as simple as that. And these practices are practical. It's all about living life. It's all about, like, you think about it, action in our lives is a very practical thing, right? I mean, action is practical by definition. So we're taking action in our lives all the time. And I think we can sometimes feel that prayer and the contemplative life is sort of divorced from that practicality. But it's all about that practicality. It's all about nurturing wisdom so that as we live life out, we're making practical decisions from a much deeper place. The welcoming prayer is broken down this way. There's three phases, right? And it's all about letting go. So we're going back to that first issue of letting go of outcomes. We've been talking mostly about cultivating wisdom, right? But this is about letting go. Many of us experience negative emotions. Often that is a result of disappointment about outcomes. Somebody hurt our feelings. That's an outcome that we didn't want. Or we did something and it didn't go the way we wanted it to. Or whatever it is, right? So we're constantly experiencing negative emotions. We may have, it may be the relationship's not going the way we wanted it to. Maybe in rearing our kids, it's just not going the way we want it to. They don't do what we say. We have these emotions. What we're going to do in the welcoming prayer is not push those emotions away, which is often what we do. Most of the time, I spend my life trying to manage my emotions, either suppress them or vent them or ignore them or just express them but pretend they're not there. Get really mad and then somebody, are you mad? I mean, no, I'm not mad. Or be edgy. Sometimes that you're just very edgy and then you deny the fact that actually, yes, something is going on. I'm not really in a good place. Most of us push those emotions away, I think. Welcoming prayer says, okay, we're going to accept those emotions. Because if emotions, or negative emotions especially, are evidence that we are attached to certain outcomes, then they're our friend because they're telling us something's not right. Okay, there's an attachment that's not really healthy. Okay, so so the first part is to welcome the emotion. The second part is to connect to the source of that emotion. So it's trying to work out, okay, where's this coming from? And we've talked about this multiple times before, so these will be no surprise, that what we find is there's three things that most of our negative emotions are rooted in. They are safety and security, affection and esteem, and power and control. Right? So we have this need, their basic needs in us to be in control. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, right? We need control over outcomes to some degree. We need control over our lives. There are certain things that, that's normal. We all want to be loved or esteemed. You could think about that in terms of, we all, I want to be loved by my family, but there are other people, I wouldn't really describe it as I need them to love me, but I certainly want to be esteemed. I don't want to be looked upon as pathetic. Right, so that might be more at work or in other situations. So those two things are connected. Safety and security. We all want to be safe, right? We all want to feel secure. And certain outcomes make us feel like we're not safe. Oh my gosh, that's not good. Now, all of these, the important thing to remember is all of these are not bad, right? We're not trying to say, let's extinguish all desire for love in our lives. That would be sick. That would be awful. What we're doing in the welcoming prayer is just recognizing that those emotions are connected to that issue, right? They're connected to the fact that we're just not feeling loved right now, right? So second phase is tracing it back to what's going on? What is this connected to? And then the third phase, and this is perhaps the hardest, is letting go. And what we're doing is letting go of the demand for that outcome, right? We're not letting go of a desire for love, right? I mean, we all want to be loved. But there are situations we get ourselves into where we're maybe not getting the love that we desire. So we could just bully ourselves into it or pressure ourselves into it. Never really works, right? In relationships. Or we can just say, okay, I'm not getting that in this situation. I'm not getting that love, or I'm not getting that security, or I'm not getting that the control that I need. So I'm just going to let go of the demand for that in that situation. And we're really letting go there of the demand for an outcome. And that could be one of these, one big step on a pathway to wisdom for us, because we make all kinds of decisions based on holding on to those outcomes, holding on to the demand for those outcomes. So let's just take a moment here to practice this. We're just going to lower the lights a little bit. I've talked us through it, so I'm just going to, I'll talk a little bit to guide us through the phases again, but let's just close our eyes and center ourselves. We're going to pray this prayer, then we'll go straight into communion. Out of it, I'll introduce communion, but that's where we're going, and then we'll close out. But let's just take a moment to take a few breaths in and out. And here's the amazing thing. God is everywhere. God is here. The Spirit of Christ is here, fully accessible to us right now. And we're just going to use a simple tool to access the mind of Christ, the wisdom of the universe. So just be aware, phase one, be aware of an emotion. You might have a feeling of anxiety, fear, anger. Could be anything. Just take a moment to identify what it is. You might even have a physical feeling associated with it, like, you know, in your gut, in your chest, in your head. And to help connect our minds, our bodies, our emotions, just you might want to just touch that part of your body. Just put your hand on it. You don't have to do that. So just identify and welcome these feelings, even though they might feel unpleasant. And now let's just try to connect those. Like, where is that feeling coming from? Where's that emotion coming from? Is it rooted in safety and security? Love and esteem? Power and control? Just try to identify. It might be a general issue of love. It might be a very specific issue of love, for instance, where we even think of a person. So as you identify where that's coming from, again, don't judge yourself. These are all normal, human, healthy needs and desires. But just acknowledge that that is not happening in this situation. The root of this emotion is an outcome that is beyond you. And so let's do this third phase. Let's just let that go. Let go of the demand for those things that it's rooted in. Lord, we let go. Lord, we surrender to your love, to your all-enveloping presence, to your wisdom. Thank you that you welcome us into the mystery of the mind of Christ, the mystery of of the cosmic presence of God in all things. You welcome us into that presence in every single moment, in every single situation, in every day. Thank you. So let's just stay prayerful, just where we are. There may be some issues that have come up. As I mentioned, we're going to have communion. And communion is a celebration. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, remember me. And I think there's a piece of that that